We'll be in the book of Romans again today. We're going to jump into Romans 5 today. Romans is particularly easy to speak out of because it's really designed. It's a design in a form. It's a letter. It's a letter to a church, but it's designed in such a logical and progressive format as you unpack it. And since we don't unpack a whole book of the Bible every time, you know, we get together. It's easier because of the way Romans unpacks to see the progression of argument, and it's helpful as well. We're going to be talking about justification for the reign of my time here. Quite honestly, it's such a prevalent thing in the book of Romans. I read an article this week, and someone said, in the Christian church, we talk way too much about justification and not nearly enough about building people up, sanctification, you know, development, those kind of things. And that's an interesting perspective. It's possibly true. I don't know that that's true, but it's possible. But my thought is, well, why don't we just talk about what the Bible says and just go through it each part, right? And then if we talk about justification too much, all right, God wanted us to, right? So if we think we're talking about justification too much, it's because we're just going through Romans, and it's a very prevalent part of Romans, isn't it? I mean, we got to get this. And honestly, and I get the person's perspective in the article. He was thinking, you know, that there are too many people in the church that feel justified, but they don't ever grow. They don't, you know, that maybe they're not even redeemed. But the point is, though, that justification is so critically important because for us as people, we are not justified. We're out of whack, and we need to be made right. And it's really the only thing at the end of the day that will matter for you as a person, right? Now, you could say, well, I need to glorify God. Yes, of course you do, right? But can you, as Jay Adams would say, can an unbeliever glorify God? Well, certainly in his wrath, every person will glorify God, but that's not what we're looking for, right? We're looking for that active glorification of God, a life that pleases God. If you're not justified, you can't live a pleasing life. You see what I'm saying? So very critical. And then for us, I don't, maybe it's different for us. Some people, I don't think so. For me, I don't really care what happens to me in this life. If I don't land in heaven, none of it matters. Right? If I have the greatest life ever and I land in hell, who cares? Justification is critically important for every person. I make sure that I'm right with God, because if I'm not, the rest of it is irrelevant. Right? It's totally irrelevant. And Romans tells us that, doesn't it? As we've went through Romans, the gospel and God's wrath, and even that outworking of wrath to give us as an unredeemed society what we want, and seeing the results of that and the effects of that wrath of God in our world. And we'll continue to unpack this as well as we go through the next few times together, seeing that, again, the outward versus inward religion piece that Romans is helping us wrestle with. The doctrine of sin, which is also key tied to justification. If you're not a sinner, you don't need justified, but we are sinners. That wonderful illustration of Abraham. And I think just even a case study in the life of Abraham is awesome. It's wonderful to think through and look at. And you say, well, he was thousands of years ago. How would that have any impact on me today? Man, an idolatrous culture and world, right? Materialistic, lost. He lived in the same world we live in, right? He had those same crises of faith that we have. He had those same promises to cling to. Now, they were first to him, but we cling to those same Abrahamic promises today. And understanding grace and how if it's by promise, if justification or salvation is by promise, that it could never be by works. Because how do you work to receive a promise, right? What would you say to someone that said, you know, you've been terrible to me. I promise to do better as long as you keep up your end of the bargain. That would be a pretty lame promise, wouldn't it? Right? Promise always has its own fulfillment. I promise to do this. Then you just, okay, good, please do. Right? Silly to say, oh, I promise you, if you, right? That's not really a promise, right? That's a bargain or something, you see? Promise means that I'll do it. God said, I promised you, Abraham, and God said, oh, and God did it. And that's that whole dynamic that is going on. Abraham was the father of faith. He's an example to us to how to be right with God. And the problem in Romans that the Jewish people were grappling with was they believed both of those. He's the father of faith and he's an example of how to be right with God, but their conclusion of what that looked like was different than ours. Their conclusion was, well, he was circumcised and he kept the law. And Paul reminded us that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised and before we ever even had the law. Amen. Okay, so it's very important to get that. God accounted Abraham's faith to him as righteous because he trusted God. And Abraham was a sinner just like the rest of us. He had no right. He was not a special case. He was not some Superman. Again, I think that is, we do that as people, right? We look, man, if I could just be like Abraham. No, he's not Superman. Yeah, you could be like Abraham and follow him by faith, but you don't want to just think that if I was only Abraham that I could have done it. He's not a special case, right? And he illustrates that grace versus works, as we see, and there's much on that in this book. Now, last week we talked about how the promise rests on grace, and how that. And I don't, you know, it's interesting because I don't like to. You hear a lot of times that there's like tension in the Bible. Well, God, this, and I hate that idea because really, that's for us. There's tension sometimes. But really, it's just what we don't understand, right? How do you work out the sovereignty of God and God's choosing and him saying, and all who believe in him, right? It seems like tension. It's not. It's just us having trouble understanding it. Now, here's the thing. In this part, there actually is tension. There's tension between the law and grace, though. And the tension is, do we come to God by law or do we come to God by grace? And because here it is. If the inheritance of the law are to be heirs of faith, if to be the heirs, then the faith is null and the promise is void. See? You can't have it both ways. You see? The law has a purpose, and that purpose is to show us our failings, our how we shortfall, how we don't please God, how we don't have enough. The law brings wrath, right? The law has a purpose that it's not to save, it's just to and it was their tutor before Jesus, but it's also to show us that we fall short. Abraham, his faith was what commended him to God. He was saved by faith and not by works, and he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's just such so easy to see as you lay it out like this and you understand what God is doing. And it helps, I think it helps me, I think it should help us all to grapple with that whole inward versus outward religion. My opinion is that the human race is bent towards legalism. And we don't see it in ourselves nearly as easily as we see it in everyone else, right? And we just, if you go into neutral and you don't follow Christ well, you'll just bend towards legalism. You'll start looking down your nose at everyone else. You'll start thinking you're okay based on what you do and how good you are and what a good person you are. You'll start comparing yourself to the culture around you. That's an easy comparison, right? And they're hell-bent going to hell, right? They're doing their own thing, following the devil. You compare yourself to someone following the devil, you're going to look pretty good, right? And that's not the problem. The problem is you compare yourself to Christ. How are you doing, right? Are you perfect? No. And and so we got to get that, right? That this life is by faith. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks even to see that not only is coming to Christ for salvation by faith, but growing in Christ's likeness is also by faith. And we'll see that in the book of Romans. Abraham's faith is an illustration of salvation. It was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted, that was given to him. And we'll unpack that a little more in Romans 5 today. Read along, follow along as I read, and then we'll look at this passage a little bit this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you're a memorizer, there's a few of those verses where you just say, that's one I need to memorize. This is one of those. memorize this one, Romans 5:1-2, and just grip onto that and grab it and hold it. Romans 8:1, I would memorize that one too. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Man, what an awesome passage. Many messages in that passage, but we'll unpack it a little bit today. Pray with me. I'll ask for God's help in understanding and personalizing this passage. Thank you so much, God, for your wonderful word. It is rich. It is powerful. It is alive. It's living. It helps us discern. It cuts. It discerns the intents of the heart. It shows us where we fall short and where we need to change. It corrects us. It gets us going in the right way. Use your spirit today, God, to unlock the mysteries of your word for us and help us to understand. Give us wisdom. Give us good knowledge, understanding. And God, I pray that even to point out areas in our own personal life where we need to change as a result. And if anyone is in the hearing of this reading today, I pray that you would bring justification, salvation through Jesus Christ to those people. If anyone is there hearing is not saved, and God, I pray that we would all grapple with that and even just rejoice today in your free gift of salvation in Christ. In his wonderful name, amen. Well, justification. The faith of Abraham made him righteous and made him justified. And so we talked today, you'd say this is a great passage to discuss the doctrine of justification. Therefore, so we have a summary statement. Now, these two verses, this is kind of a weird way to say this was true, I believe it's true, is that this is a summary in two directions. This is a summary saying, therefore, right? You've looked at all of this, you've read this part of the letter, therefore. So we're going to make some conclusions here, right? We're going to come to some conclusions based on what we've already looked at, read, and thought about. But it's also a summary pointing us forward. It's a summary pointing us forward for much of the book, but certainly for Romans 5. These verses are, and not just the therefore is not the summary, but the words after that. Therefore, it's a summary of the behind, and then it's also helping us, it summarizes a little bit what we're going to look at for the rest of the several chapters, but certainly 5 in the context, the short context. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this gracious which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he unpacks that a little bit in the short context. Romans 5 starts out with therefore, so it's a conclusion passage. Our problem with sin, how Abraham declared us righteous, was declared righteous by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. So it's a summary in that way. And you notice what happens in 2. Through him we have obtained access by faith. Again, you can't really miss that point in Romans. Into this grace in which we stand. And so verse 2 helps the Christian understand that what we're talking about when we say justification is so much more than what you hear at camp, right? Get your ticket punched to heaven. That's what, you know, you hear that, right? That's what people go, well, don't think it's just, you know, you hear that message all the time at camp, because there's a danger, isn't there? There's a danger for people to think that justification, what it's about is, save me from the fires of hell. That's just one part of the story, isn't it? It's true. if you're justified, if you're right, you're free. There's now, therefore, no condemnation those in Christ Jesus. You're freed from the penalty of sin. But justification isn't pointing us towards that saving you from hell. It's pointing us towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's justification. It's a making of us who are lost right with the God of the universe. And it does provide salvation, but provides so much more. Because we have peace with God. We're made right with God. The relationship that was broken by sin is restored. We're brought into fellowship with God. We're brought into His family. We're adopted by Him. And we're put on this trajectory then towards heaven and being with Him forever. It's so much more. Be made right. The language is accounting language, financial language, and it means that your account has been corrected. And you see that, you know, sin gives us this insurmountable debt. Can't be paid. We can't pay it. And people work towards it. They try, right? Like the songwriter said, I got so much debt, no honest man could pay, right? That's how our sin debt is. No one can pay it. We can't get it done. So we need someone outside of ourselves to pay that debt. You are justified. All errors are corrected. All debts are paid. When you look at if it was a financial statement of your life, if you're in Christ, all your debts are paid. All your errors are corrected. It's perfect. It's justified. God took your ledger and fixed it by faith in Christ because what He did. You're declared right or correct or just. Judgment has been rendered and you've been found not guilty based on what Christ has done. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? God can look at you in all that you are and all the shortcomings and sin that you have and say, there's a righteous person right there. Because when He looks at you, He sees Christ. To be just, made just. Right with God, peace with God, and again, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He did on our behalf, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained this faith, right? We have a need for justification because we're out of whack. And I think this passage helps us understand that. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Under God's wrath, the wrath of God in 10, while we were enemies. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? While we were enemies. If you looked at that, sinners, weak, ungodly, under the wrath of God, enemies of God. Yeah, no one wants to think of himself as God's enemy, right? And this is when God brought us justification. And that's really important as we understand the doctrine of justification, isn't it? Because if we go back to the previous chapters leading into this chapter, and we start to think of the arguments that are being presented there, how is Abraham the father of faith? Is he the father of faith through works? Or did he come to God while he was still ungodly? Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the argument that's being further fleshed out? Was Abraham in his own strength coming to God, or was he weak? Right? When did Abraham receive this justification? How do we receive it then? Do we come to God clean? Do we come to God fixed up? Do we come to God a little better? Or do we throw ourselves at His feet and beg for mercy? And this is what the text is helping us see. This is how you receive justification. One of the things that we're not going to we'll see as the Lord leads, but we're not likely going to go. The next passage, I think I'm going to skip the next. Well, I know I've already made the decision. I'm going to skip the next message I prepared for this. Is the Christian life is you, God, and your neighbor. And you think about how if God treated us this way, right? We were weak, we were ungodly, yet He died for us. How does that affect how you treat your neighbor, right? Because your neighbor is never as ungodly to you as you were to God. Right, it's important for us to show that grace to one another. I think it's just a great application of that passage. We have a need for justification. This is how you are outside of Christ. You're ungodly. You're without strength. You're a sinner. Right? You're under God's wrath, and you're His enemy. Whoa! Right? That's scary. That's one of the sad things of commentary of our world, isn't it? That there is no fear of God in their eyes. as Romans says. There's just no fear of God in their lives. Can you imagine living in this world if you knew, at least, and maybe some do, most don't, if you knew that this is your state, and to not be horrified and terrified of that, right? I remember a guy that Lori and I were talking to at lunch one time, and I said, "Do you ever think about death?" His eyes got about this wide, and he looked right at me, and he said, "It's all I think about. I think about it every day." Whoa. All right, good. This is something to work with here, right? I think about it every day. Well, what's your answer? I have no idea. We told him about Christ, right? Anybody that's outside of Christ, this is your state. You should be horrified by that. Even just to think of yourself as an enemy of the Creator, that's horrifying. You need to be justified. You need to be made right. Something's out of whack here. You're over here living your own life. You're God's enemy. He's standing in your path. You're against God. You're ungodly, right? You're against God, ungodly. You're a sinner, and you need to be made right. You need the whole thing brought back into where it's supposed to be. Be right, be made righteous, justified. All sinners deserve death. Death came through sin from one man. We'll unpack this just a little bit here today. This is the point of the passage, really, is the substitutionary death of Christ. But all under death, all because of sin. Death spread to men, all men, because all sinned, every person. You know, there's good, in a human sense, there's good people in the world and there's evil people in the world. In all of the best of the good, your nicest neighbor, your kindest grandma is still a sinner.
That's right.
Still needs Christ, still fallen, still has shortcomings. No one is perfect because all have sinned. It's a chapter of contrasts and comparisons. Notice the message here of these, and some of these are a little more important than others, but they're there. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who were sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So Adam is the first part of this comparison. The second, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. How? Right? Mostly because he was a man, right? Jesus became the second Adam, and we'll see that in this passage. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the one man, Christ Jesus. There's a contrast and comparison. Comparison, Adam, Jesus, they're compared. Jesus was a real man, by the way, from this passage, right? He wasn't just, as many of the heresies say, something, God, a spirit, a kind of man. He was a real man. And in this passage, he had to be a real man to be our substitute, right? He had to die for us. He had to be a man. Men sinned. A real man had to pay that penalty. A free gift in 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. Free gift. Maybe I should do it this way because this was Jesus over here. Free gift, trespass. Contrast and comparison. Problem, solution. Contrast and comparison. Grace versus righteousness. Grace and righteousness versus sin and death. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So we have Adam's problem, death reigning, and sin, you know, sin as a result of Adam's trespass. Much more of those who receive the abundance, grace, free gift of the life of Christ. Okay? Contrast and comparison. Justification and condemnation. Trespass led to condemnation. The act of righteousness leads to justification. What was the act of righteousness? You can say it on Sunday morning. The cross, right? His act of righteousness. He had many acts of righteousness, certainly, right? He did, but he's talking about the cross here. Through the cross, it led to justification and life for all men. 19, contrast and comparison, made righteous versus disobedience. For by the one man, his disobedience, many were made sinners. That's interesting, isn't it? And so what's going on there? Because of Adam's disobedience, that disobedience spread to us. You were doomed when you were conceived in your mother's womb, because David says, "I was conceived in sin," right? It's not, the womb isn't a magical gateway to make you a person. You're conceived a person. Right, you're just a growing person, and then you become an older person when you get outside of the womb. You were doomed. You were conceived in sin. And as a result, you inherited disobedience, right? Now, I'm not trying to promote a victim mentality here. Please don't hear that. But your kids, give them a little grace, man. When they're bad, it's because they're sinners, right? Right? You see what I'm saying? They were doomed. You were born that way. Ouch. And it came because of, as a comparison, because of Adam's disobedience, you're made a sinner. What's the good news? What's the comparison? One man's obedience, you get to gain what Christ did for you. Isn't that awesome? You get to have his righteousness because of his cross. Man, that's good stuff right there. Right? So we're stuck over here. We need something. God did it. Wow. What a great comparison. The law and grace are contrasted and compared here. The law came to increase the trespass, and we talked about that last time. The law came so that we could really see how the depth of our need. And even really, honestly, the increase does come, doesn't it? Because you're like, hey, yeah, we'll use children again. Hey, don't go in that room. What do they want to do now, no matter what? They're going to find a way to get into that room, right? The law came, and they're like, there's got to be something in there that's good. I want to find out, right? And so the law comes, and it enables the flesh, as Galatians tells us. Oh, what's why, you know? And you can even imagine the scene in the garden. Hey, don't eat that. Why shouldn't we eat that apple? And then the devil comes along. Oh, that's the best apple or fruit, right? It's not really an apple. That's the best fruit there is. It'll make you like God. Oh, really? It makes you wise? Look at how nice it looks. You see, the law came and increased the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin will never get so out of control that the blood of Christ doesn't cover it. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Sin will never get so out. It feels like it, right? In this crazy world, it's spiraling out of control. Never. It'll never get outdo God's grace. That's pretty awesome. That's the comparison. You have the law, sin increased. And again, that's helping us with our argument, right? Well, what did the law do for us? Bloop, blew sin up. Well, then what do we need? We need grace. What did grace do? Where grace came, grace abounded all the more. That's interesting, isn't it, right? Grace came in, and then more grace came as a result of that. That's pretty awesome. Sin reigned, and sin caused death. Grace reigned through righteousness, leading to eternal life. So grace caused eternal life through Christ. Awesome. Awesome comparison. Which one do you want? Huh? Amen, right? Which one do you want? Great arguments in the book of Romans. All of this is so we understand God's justification. So in Romans 1 through 3, we see the issue of sin, wrath, the pervasiveness of sin, the fallenness of man, and by the way, continuing tidbits of that all the way through 5 and even into the rest of the book. In Romans 4, Abraham is just that supreme example. I would love to just do a study just on the life of Abraham. Wonderful, wonderful example of faith. And then in 5, we come down to justification. And it's all about Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished. His death on our behalf, his substitutionary payment, we'll unpack that a little bit here in a minute, and his covering our sin debt. This gets us to the how-tos of justification. You know, so there's important things here, right? This is exciting stuff to see, but it as much of the scriptures do, it drives us to consider our doctrine, right? Do we got it right? Because that's what's going on in Romans, isn't it? Everybody agreed, well, everybody in this conversation, not everybody in the world, everybody in this conversation agreed that Abraham was the example of faith. He's the father of faith. But they disagreed on what that looked like, right? One side of the argument would be that good works are what gets you there, or heredity. We're the Jewish people, and we follow the law, and we keep these things. We have the sacrificial system, and we have to do all these things. Some people would even say, Jesus was sure nice, but we still need all of the things that came before Jesus, right? And this is what's going on in these arguments. And the other side of the argument would say, no, You can't do any of that by your own, on your own merit. You can't. You can't add to what Christ has done. We fall on his mercy. We run to Christ. He did it all himself. He is the one that provides our atonement, our justification. And we need to receive that by faith. We need to receive that by coming to Christ and saying, I can't do this. I need you. I trust you. You're my God. You're the Savior. You do it. And so this is where that sort of how-to stuff, really, the rubber hits the road, or the, you know, the whole, everything comes together. Well, what do I do then, right? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And, you know, and as you start to, and as you start to unpack life and you're living life, right, there's never going to be a point in your life where it's wrong for you to trust Jesus. Think about that. You might be missing some practical thing. You might not be doing quite enough. You might not be living quite the way you should. And you need to work on that, right? That's real. But there's never going to be a time in your life where you say, man, I just trusted Jesus too much in that one. Right? It ain't going to happen. You see, this has to become our baseline as Christians, doesn't it? That we always run back to the cross. We always throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We always cry out for forgiveness. We always trust in Jesus. What does God have for me? What has Christ done on my behalf? What are the great and precious promises that he's made to me? What am I not believing today that Christ has told me is true? There's never a time in your life when it's wrong to trust Jesus. Sin reigned through death. Grace came, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the how-to. Believe in who he is. Believe in what he has done. It all comes through Christ. Remember those wonderful passages? We have been justified by faith. There is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I can still say that one in Greek. The kids and I memorized that once when they were little. Isn't that awesome? Nobody but Christ. It's always right to trust him. So we, by faith, we trust Jesus, and we are moved into, or we are getting moved by God into his grace. But the free gift, see again, it's not this works thing, it's a free gift. The free gift is not like the trespasses, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded, again that word, right, abounded for many. The free gift, I wonder if he wants us to get that today. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. It's not like what Adam did, right? For the judgment following that one trespass brought condemnation. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Wow. We receive it. Gifts are received, right? When I get my paycheck next Friday, I'm not going to call up my boss and say, man, that was nice of you. I might, right? I'm not going to say that, right? I'm going to say, hey, I worked hard and made you money. You have to pay me, right? You don't work for a gift. On Christmas morning, you know, if someone says, well, is that all you're giving me? I earned more than that, right? You kick them right in the butt, right? You see? It's a gift. You receive it. You say thank you because you didn't work for it. You couldn't earn it. It wasn't anything you did. That's a practicality of this justification. By faith, we just receive what God has already done. And that, boy, that grates against our legalistic bent as humans, right? Because I'm pretty good. I know God would save me. Look at how good I am, right? It's very, very practical. A gift must be received. It must be accepted. Because one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, so much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Not every human being ever born will receive the gift of grace. Nobody wants to hear that, right? But it's true, you have to receive the gift. And I've probably, you've heard this more times than you want to hear it, but I'll share it again. If on Christmas morning, if I spent $1,000 on the greatest gift ever for a person, and I brought it over to your house and I gave it to you, and you said, I don't want that. And you didn't even open it up and you just threw it aside. Would that gift do you any good? You didn't receive it. Did my cost diminish because of that? The gift was still paid for. I still gave it. I still provided it. It didn't do you any good. You have to receive a gift for it to be efficacious, a great theological word for you today. To be effective in your life, you have to receive that. For everyone that received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Receive, receive, receive. You have to trust Christ. Why has God done it this way? You'll have to ask him. I'm just telling you what he's told me, right? You have to receive the gift, and that gift is received by faith. That's how you're justified. That's the practical nature of this stuff. It's very simple. Christ, you're a sinner. Christ died for you. If you want to be justified, come to him by faith, receive his free gift, and be saved. Be born again. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life. Christ's provided for every single person. You just have to receive the gift. There's no one outside of the grace of God. There's no one so far away that God's grace can, we already saw that, that God's grace can't cover up what you've done. The world is the one, the devil is the one telling you you've fallen too far. Your own heart is the one that's saying, no one can never love me. Your own heart is telling you that because God has said, you can. Grace abounds wherever the trespass abounded, grace abounded much more. Right? It's for you. As by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Don't you love that? Many. You know, sometimes a Christian life is very isolating, and it feels like that. Man, this stinks. Nobody cares about the Lord, right? There's no one righteous. There's no fear of God. You know, you get all this. Like, yeah, I get that one, right? Many will be made righteous. There's going to be a lot of us in heaven, right? Now, the way is narrow, right? And it's hard. The way to destruction is broad. Anybody can find that. There are still going to be many. Isn't that good news? Many will be made righteous. It's going to be a good time in heaven. We are justified on account of the righteousness of Christ. We have peace with God. He is our Father. God sees us as righteous and accepts us because of what Jesus has done. And just briefly, just to unpack this again, this is so helpful in understanding, I guess, the practicality, but understanding the theological significance of Adam here in this passage. This is probably one of the main, it's definitely one of the main points, it's probably even the main point of Romans 5, is Jesus the better Adam? Jesus the second Adam, or the better, I would rather call him the better Adam, and how that Jesus being the better Adam teaches us the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That in representing us, Adam was made, he was created, he was not born, he was created by God, and then Adam and Eve both chose to break God's one commandment and sin. So what happened as a result is every single person from that point on is a sinner. We receive Adam's condemnation. We're sinners, we're in Adam. We're descendants of Adam. We follow Adam. That's sad. So what happens? Jesus comes along and becomes a second Adam. Why does that matter, right? Is this just some Bible thing to talk about? No, it's critically important. Because what should have happened is God should have made Adam a human being, and Adam should have said, I ain't eating that fruit. Are you nuts? Get away from me, snake, right? Get behind me, Satan. And we would have just inherited Adam's righteous decision from then on out, right? And we would have been made right, and we would have enjoyed the Garden of Eden, not heaven as we will, but the Garden of Eden, which will be very similar, by the way, to the new earth. But we would have walked with God. We would have been with God. We would have tended this wonderful creation. There would have never been any death, no sin. And we would have been able to follow Adam. But we can't. We follow Adam now where we follow on him. We're following Adam to destruction, sin, right? So Jesus comes along, and now he's the second Adam. He's the better or superior Adam. Why? Because Jesus did what Adam did not do. He obeyed perfectly. He led a righteous life. So when we get Jesus' righteousness on us, it's because it's not just some idea. It's because Jesus literally lived a righteous life. He literally never sinned. He literally was perfect in every way. Then he sacrificed himself for us, becoming the second Adam, the perfect man, the one who died for us so that we could inherit his righteousness. It's a pretty awesome argument that he lays out here. We are all descended from Adam, and he's our father. We got sin. But Jesus, the better Adam, from the sin of Adam, grace from Jesus. Death from Adam, life from Jesus. Condemnation from Adam, justification from Jesus. Trespass of Adam, righteousness from Jesus, right? We're sinners because we're born without hope. Disobedience from Adam, obedience from Jesus. Adam passed down sin, Jesus died in our place. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the better, the second or better Adam. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this awesome chapter, and wow, that's good stuff. It's just so soul-stirring to look into your word, and this book of Romans is this actual masterpiece, God. It's just wonderful. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to speak on it and to hear it and to think through these things today. God, stir our heart up with affection for you. We love you. We're so thankful for how you've worked and the clarity that you give us to understand life. God, we can see now what others can't, why the world is like this, why we're like this, what the answer is, how to be right with you, and the beautiful and amazing future we have. I pray, God, that you would just continue to use our time in your word to grow us, to help us to know you more, and to be more fruitful in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.